Today's reading is Matthew 21. Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with a colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the King of the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Reading continues at verse 12, Jesus at the temple. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, 'From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise'?" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. Early in the morning, as he was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." Immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" they asked. Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer."
One of the things about the Easter season, and really Palm Sunday is the beginning of the Easter season, is when you're a preacher and you've been around the block a few times, you feel, what is there to preach on? Because actually you come back to the same theme year after year after year, and especially Palm Sunday. The theme seems to be the kingship of Jesus. What can one do about the kingship of Jesus? And as I was contemplating this week, preparing the message for today, it occurred very early on that, in fact, a lot of the material for today was in the poem that we had at the beginning of our worship. And Christine, I'm going to forewarn you now. If there's time at the end, and there should be, looking at the time I'm starting this morning, could we perhaps have that poem again as we conclude the service as well? Thank you. Because what I came back to time and time and time again is, what kind of king is Jesus? And that's why I want us to look at Matthew 21 through our series going through Matthew's Gospel. And not just the bit that is the early part of Palm Sunday, the actual procession going in, but the rest of the day, and actually following on into the other day as well, because that all illuminates what kind of king is Jesus. And I hope that we will learn something about the kind of king Jesus is today, and it will be applied to our hearts. Let's pray. Jesus, we sing our Hosanna, and Jesus, we proclaim you are king. But we don't always know what kind of king you are. Jesus, will you reveal yourself to us today through your word, that we may know, that we may believe, that we may follow. In your name and for your sake we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. So, there's a few points this morning. We're going to break ourselves into 3 points. Anointed king, authoritative king. Did you notice that word came in the poem? Authority as well. And our king is going to be the third point. But I am also going to break the points up, so I can't hang around as we go through this message. So, what kind of king he is? The anointed king, but the anointed king also is broken into these 3 points. The Lord's king, the prophet king, and the prayer king. So the first thing to say about being anointed means he is the chosen one. Clearly he's the chosen one of the people, as the people themselves, blessed is he who comes, and as they sing their hosannas. But the crucial thing about this is he comes in the name of the Lord. He comes with the authority of the Lord. He comes with the anointing of the Lord God himself. He is God's chosen one. And that is the whole point in verse 9 and throughout this passage, Matthew actually quoting from Scripture. And you will see again in the footnotes where that comes from. So Psalm 118 and verse 26 is actually where that quote, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," comes from. What is interesting is, if you read on into the next verse, it then talks about, this is one of those psalms that is used by people going on a procession to a procession of pilgrimage as they're going into the temple worship. And it's one of the psalms that would have been used during the part of the Passover pilgrims. Those coming from Galilee and other parts would have been using as they went up to Jerusalem to worship. So Jesus and the crowd would have been using this in the last few days as they approached Jerusalem as part of their gathering together, as they were joining and singing and joyful together. They would have sung the entire psalm. But it has so much more meaning now as Jesus rides on this donkey and becomes the focus of attention in this particular procession. And they begin to realize that Jesus is fulfilling the words of this psalm. The psalm, the next verse, talks about with bows in hand, join in the festal celebration. And that has echoes of the palm branches and other branches that are used throughout this day. But what I found particularly challenging about that verse is, if you do go to Psalm 118, and again, there's a footnote for the psalm that talks about with bows in hand join the festal celebration, because the Hebrew can have an entirely different meaning. Hebrew words will do that sometimes. And it talks about the sacrifice that is bound to the altar. Go up in celebration to the sacrifice that is bound to the altar. So that sacrifice in the Passover will be the lamb. That's what we're going to remember at our Maundy Thursday service come meal. What we're trying to get across, by the way, there is it's a full meal. So if you're coming, please don't have your main meal beforehand. This is going to be the main meal. So from that point of view, it's like the original Passover, but we're not going to do it as Jews would do in a complete replication of the Passover, and we are going to bring the communion into it as well. We're certainly going to use all the four different cups that were used in the Passover. We'll make references. In the Passover, they sang, so we'll have a couple of hymns as well. And this is all the kind of things that's going on as they are thinking about, and the lamb that is sacrificed on the altar, or the other sacrifices that would be given at other festivals as well. Of course, the poignancy here is Jesus goes in knowing he is that sacrifice that's going to be bound to the altar of the cross, which we will be looking at on Friday. And then the other thing to bear in mind with this Psalm 118 is that is where you will find the very famous words, "The stone the builders rejected has become the chief stone, the cornerstone," that is then so important for the apostles in other parts of the New Testament. So there's all these echoes that are going on. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He is the anointed one. Not only is he the anointed one, Jesus, he is the prophet king. So when people are saying, who is this? The pilgrims from Galilee telling the people from Jerusalem, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Identifying who Jesus is and how they understand who he is. Of course, there is a very strong sense in which that is not enough. If we've just said Jesus is the anointed one and he is the Messiah, prophet is pretty good, but it's not quite enough. But what I want us to take from this and to understand is, what is the role of a prophet? The role of a prophet is to be the mouthpiece of God. And so as we see that applied to Jesus, we are hearing echoes also of John's gospel, where John calls him the Word. He is God's Word. He is God's message. And here is Jesus enacting God's message through Palm Sunday and all through the rest of the week and what he is doing. At his baptism, God showed his favor. "This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased." At his transfiguration, exactly the same words, but then these words were added, "for the disciples," not for the crowd, but for the disciples, those closest to Jesus, "listen to him." We may count ourselves as those who believe in Jesus. We may count ourselves as those who follow Jesus, but surely the following only can really be effective when we are genuinely listening to Jesus. I need to ask, are you listening to Jesus? Not last Palm Sunday, but today. What's going on in your life at this moment? Are you listening to Jesus? Because a follower of Jesus listens to him. And don't forget, when the Bible talks about listen, it doesn't just mean hear. You might hear my sermon now, and it goes in this ear, and it goes out that ear, and it doesn't hit anything in between. That's hearing, but listening means it's gone into us. It's penetrated our being, and it's brought about a result. That's what God says when he says, "This is my Son, listen." Surely, if we are going to own him as the anointed one, we listen to him, and we obey him as a result of that. But what is amazing about Jesus is that, unlike our political figures, Jesus is not after a political kingdom. He is the prayer king. "My house will be called a house of prayer," we find as he goes into the temple and finds the temple is not being used in the way that it should be, and particularly the outer court of the Gentiles. And so where Jesus actually quotes from Isaiah 56, verse 7, if you need it, he quotes twice, or at least the statement twice, "house of prayer," comes in Psalm Isaiah 56, 7. The second instance, though, is "a house of prayer for all nations." And the court of the Gentiles was not meant just to be a sop to the Gentiles if they wanted to come and worship Israel's God, but the rest of Israel would go in and do the real worship a little bit further in. The house of Gentiles was meant to open up access to all nations and to everyone. And that begs a question of us as well. Two questions. First of all, are we making use of the access that Jesus has made possible for us? He died on the cross in order to enable us to come to God. Are we making use of that access he has made available to us? And then the second and perhaps the more pertinent question is, are we enabling or are we hindering access for others? And that's not just here in the church, it's also in the way that we live our lives day by day amongst our neighbours, in our homes, and amongst those with whom we work as well. Are we enabling or hindering? My house will be called a house of prayer. It means getting close to God and being intimate with God. Are we doing so? So he is the anointed king, but he is also the authoritative king. And again, there are three things to say here that we look in this passage of Matthew 21. Authority over illness, authority over institutions, and authority over creation. They're all fairly clear and obvious there. So Matthew tells us in verse 14 of this chapter that as Jesus goes into the temple, having driven out those who were buying and selling there, the blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. Then have a reference to the chief priests and the teachers of the law and their reaction, but it is in the context of when they saw the wonderful things that he did and the children shouting hosannas and praises to Jesus, and they're obviously indignant. But just don't lose sight of the fact that even in amongst this day of celebration and praise, when Jesus knows he's about to face the cross, here are the blind and the lame and others coming to him, and here is Jesus laying hands and he is healing them. 2 or 3 years ago, Shanti, whose funeral we will be taking later this week, came to me and said, "David, I have got real problems with my shoulder. Please pray." So we prayed over her. The Lord heard our prayer. Jesus is healing today. And she stood up and, where's Sue gone? She stood up and testified to that, didn't she? What the difference that God had done in taking that pain away from her. Of course, there are other questions because she continued to have what was called sort of Parkinson's-like, wasn't it? Illness that she had. So she still had to deal with that. But the Lord had healed this specific thing that was going on with her, and she was over the moon at that. God still is bringing about healing in all sorts of different ways today. Jesus still has authority over illness. But even as I say that, whilst healing miracles are impressive, there were in Jesus' own day lots of others who claimed that they had miraculous powers in ancient times. It is, of course, a sign of his authority. It does mark Jesus as special. He is a miracle worker and he is a healer, but it doesn't yet indicate that he is the Messiah. The next two say a little bit more about that, though, because Jesus also has authority over institutions. And so we went from Jesus entering gentle and humble on a donkey to Jesus going into the temple with this whip of cords and then creating mayhem, doesn't he? He entered the temple courts, he drove out all who were buying and selling there. And I am fascinated by the fact that the chief priests do absolutely nothing. And it seems as if they can do absolutely nothing. And if you notice, Jesus' authority is challenged. If we had read on the chapter just a little bit more, indeed, literally, the next verse after where I asked Brian to finish, Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people, this is verse 23, came to him, "By what authority are you doing these things?" If they thought Jesus had no authority, they would have already arrested him and dealt with him. But there is clear fear from them. And in fact, that becomes increasingly apparent as you then read the rest of this section, because Jesus asks them effectively a trick question. He asks them then about the authority of John. Was it from heaven or from human origin? Which is kind of the same question they're asking about Jesus. And it's the question that we need to ask ourselves. What kind of king? Is he a king from heaven or is he a king from earth? So it is related to this question of what kind of king when we look at authority. And they cannot answer because they're frightened of the people. And the people recognize Jesus' authority and Jesus' authority over the institutions as well. And that's why we prayed for Brexit, because we believe that God is capable about bringing about change. Even in European institutions, as well as British institutions as well. But really, surely the third one is where we want to go. Authority over creation. There's this fascinating and troubling incident, isn't there, of Jesus cursing the fig tree. And some of us of a more sensitive disposition will be thinking, poor fig tree! What did it ever do to Jesus? Well, what it did was it didn't do what it was made for. Fig trees are meant to bear fruit, and this one had no fruit on it. And it's a parable, it's another sermon in itself. It's a parable about what was going on in the temple, which is why it's next door to Jesus being at the temple. That's why Matthew has placed it there. The disciples are amazed. How did the fig tree wither so quickly? And we're reminded of Jesus' other nature miracles and the amazement of the disciples. What kind of person is the question when Jesus calms the water on the Sea of Galilee? Which is the same as saying, what kind of king? What kind of king? Well, surely there is only one kind of king who has authority over creation and can say the word to the fig tree, may there never be any more fruit on you, and it is withered. And that is God. And that is the point that Matthew wants us to understand as we look at this passage. Jesus is quite clearly not just the Son of David, but the Son of God. He has ultimate authority. Are we owning Jesus as the Son of God? Are we owning him as Creator God, which is what Paul will go on to unpack in a couple of his letters, most especially Colossians and chapter 1 there. But really, the crucial thing about asking the question, what kind of king, has to come in the answer of the third point, and that is, he is our king. Because if we look in verse 5, say to daughter Zion, which is quoting from Zechariah 9, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey. See your king. Your king comes to you. So he is our king. There's no point in me preaching about Jesus being king and saying, okay, Jesus is my king, but actually it has to be a case that Jesus is king for every single one of us, and indeed for us collectively as his body. So it is Jerusalem as a city that is being addressed originally in Zechariah, your king is coming to you, and it's the rescuing king that is coming to you, hence the Hosanna and so on. But it also has to be every individual citizen of Jerusalem that has to own Jesus as king. And today they own him as king, but on Good Friday they won't be owning him as king. And that begs a question too, doesn't it? It's easy in a church service amongst fellow Christians to own Jesus and say, yes, he is my king. But what about when we are amongst a group of people who are opposed to Christians or who sneer at us when we even suggest that we go to church on a Sunday? Do we still own him as our king? What kind of king? He is the gentle king. See, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey. Not riding as Caesar would do on a great, magnificent horse. Not riding in pomp and splendor, but riding close to the people with a beast of burden. He's not overbearing. He's not domineering. He's not bullying, as so many leaders are today. He's not unfair. Part of the whole thing about the temple courts and driving out those buying and selling there is the injustice of all that they were doing. He is approachable. He is welcoming. It's the children who are singing his praises, and he welcomes them. It's the women. It's the sick who come to him in the temple. It's the sinners, it's the foreigners in the court of Gentiles. Wherever people want to come to Jesus, he comes because he is gentle and approachable. As the poem points out, he is the serving and servant king. And that's enacted on Maundy Thursday as he washes his disciples' feet in a most potent demonstration of humility. In the ancient days, humility was a dirty word, particularly amongst the Greeks and the Romans. And it seems nowadays, if we want to get on in life, it's not such a great word either. We need to assert ourselves. We need to learn to be strong. Well, neither of those are not quite being humble. Humility is simply elevating other people. It's not groveling in the ground, it's just elevating other people and showing their value. And that's what we are called to do. And one of the ways we do that is listening to people. And the other way we do that is serving as Jesus served. I just want to ask us, what is the whole point of Jesus being the servant king and the humble and gentle king? Is to teach us to be exactly the same. Are we being servants, serving each other and looking for those opportunities to serve, or expecting others to serve us? So he's gentle. He's also the joyful king. Now, I don't know whether it was deliberate. I'm going to work on the basis that perhaps Matthew didn't have enough space in his papyrus to write. But actually, the line before, "Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you," in Zechariah 9, is, "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion." And I think Matthew actually is just taking that as read, because what he's reporting was a really joyful scene of lots of joyful pilgrims coming. We don't look on Christmas as being a miserable occasion, do we, in the year? And neither did the Jews look on the Passover as being miserable. It was a celebration of God's rescue of his people in their past, a celebration of his power. So everything about Passover was joyful. So I think Matthew is just assuming and taking it as read. But in Zechariah 9, we see it spelt out. Rejoice greatly. And this really needles the teachers of the law and the chief priest. When they see the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna," they were indignant. But let's forget about them. Concentrate on the children. concentrate on the pilgrims who are seeing and experiencing so much joy. And Jesus is not going to take it away from them. Indeed, if they are told to shut up, Jesus says the very stones will cry out in joyful celebration. He is our King, but he wants us to be people of joy. Luke 19 tells us about the joy at the miracles and that they began joyfully to praise God. Think of the processions that take place in a month's time when the Premiership title has been sorted, when the FA Cup has been won, and the winning teams so often now process around their city. Years and years ago, when we were living in Oxford, Oxford United actually won the League Cup. That was when the League Cup was worth something. And we went to see the once-in-a-lifetime celebration in Oxford of that. Nowadays, we have an Olympics, and all the Olympic winners, the gold medal winners, they are processed in celebration. It's a joyful occasion. This is the kind of thing that's going on here, and this is what we are meant also to experience, that level of joy. There is a serious side to Easter, but Palm Sunday is a day for us to take joy. And at the end of the day, in fact, I already know what I'm going to be doing at Shanti's funeral, and I don't want to give too much of the message away, but I am going to take a contrast between a crucifix and an empty cross. Yeah, we will look at Good Friday, at the cross, and how serious it is. But Easter is all about the empty cross. It's all about the joy of the resurrection. And we will have a message of hope at both funerals because we believe that our sisters have life because Jesus has given us life. And that gives us joy. So let us celebrate it and be thankful. You can be serious and joyful at the same time. Let's finish. The last thing to say, he is also the expectant King. And I don't mean pregnant, do I, here? He goes to the fig tree and we read he was hungry. He is expecting to find fruit there. Now, actually, the picture I've put up here is clearly a fig tree in the summer when it's both in leaf and has got its summer crop. Now, this is not the summer, it's the spring. But a fig tree was rather like some of the things that we have in our gardens. Raspberry is the one that I most immediately think of, where you'll get an early crop and you'll get a late crop. And the same was true of the figs. But often with the figs, the frosts would come and winter would come before they had ripened. And so they would stay dormant. I think actually most of my garden has gone into dormancy in the last week. So much stuff looked as if it was about to burst into flower. And then this cold wind has come in the last 5 or 6 days. And the garden said, oh, forget that. I'm going back to sleep for another few days. The fig tree did the same thing over the whole of the winter through Israel in those days. And then as spring came and warmed it up, so those remaining second crop figs would actually ripen. And so this is what Jesus is looking for. This is what Jesus is expecting. And the parable that is being enacted here is Jesus goes into the temple and rather like the fig tree, all he sees is leaf. All he sees is the outworkings and the mechanics of worship and people going about what they profess to be worship. But where does the worship really show its evidence of true faith in fruit? I'm going to give you permission to forget most of what I've said today. Just hold on to this one important point. Jesus is a King who expects fruit. And we need to ask ourselves, where can he see that fruit in our lives? The disciples are wondering what on earth has happened here. And Jesus says, look, If you believe, if you have faith, then you can say to the mountain, go into the sea. So clearly that is part of it. It is having faith. Three hindrances to that, very quickly. One, doubt, which Jesus mentions. Two, sin and disobedience, which plagues us all too often. And thirdly, lack of intimacy with God, lack of a relationship with God. Are any of those an issue for any of us at the moment, preventing us from being fruitful as Jesus would want us to be? So, although I say Jesus wants us to be joyful, I also need to say that being a Christian is not a jolly. It's not for our benefit. It's not for our gratification. It is owning Jesus as King and therefore recognizing a king who is building a kingdom and expects his subjects, and we are his subjects, to play our part and to be fruitful. Don't ever forget the parable of the tenants, which does have the well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master for those who have been fruitful. But woe betide us if we haven't been fruitful. So let's finish. Jesus is the King. What kind of King? He is the anointed King, and that anointing is shown by the fact that it is the Lord who anoints him. He speaks God's word as he is the prophet King, and he brings people to the Lord in relationship with him, which is what the prayer King is all about. He is the authoritative King who has authority over illness and brings healing, over institutions to change them and correct them, and even over creation because he is himself God. But actually, really what Jesus wants is just for us to own him as our King. And with us, he is. Yeah, there is that tension, isn't there? We need to own him as King. But he is gentle with us. He is forgiving. He is patient. He does want us to have joy. But at the same time, he does want and he does expect fruit from us. So let's just be quiet for a moment. And then Christine's going to read the poem again. And then after that, I will say a prayer.
What kind of king are you? What kind of king rides on a donkey? A donkey that might be borrowed or might be hijacked. What kind of king builds a castle with a wide open door for children to enter and a needle-sized hole for the rich? What kind of king rides on a donkey into the city where his assassins are waiting? What kind of king enters his assassin's city with a ragtag commotion for all to see and not one security guard? What kind of king lets his subjects treat him like a military liberator but doesn't come with a single sword or weapon? What kind of king are you? What kind of king can send two followers to fetch a donkey and know exactly what they'll need to say? What kind of king can tell a blind beggar, your faith has made you well, and actually make him see? What kind of king can weep at the funeral of his friend, only to say, Lazarus, come out, and watch him come back to life? What kind of king can sit at the dinner table with his subjects and be subject to them and wash their feet? What kind of king can die so that his assassins can live? What kind of king are you? A king who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. A king who keeps his promises. A king who I can trust. A king who can save. A king I want to follow. And so I come to you, King Jesus, not to be served by you, but to serve you and to give my life to you. King Jesus, use me. Use all of me as you see fit. Because yours is a mighty hand with an outstretched arm. Yours is the hand that rules with an iron scepter and that knits me together in my mother's womb. Let me walk next to you and put palm branches at your feet and shout Hosanna with the children. Let me walk with you to the cross. Let me be Simon of Cyrene and learn to carry your cross with you. And all along this rough road, let my song be, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.
King Jesus, King of love, accept our love and accept our praise. Accept our lives. Accept our service. May your kingdom come, and may it begin with me, with each one of us, we pray. Jesus, you are our Lord and our King. Amen.